And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
Here we are talking about getting out of the boat. Some of you have already ordered the book by John Ortberg, on which this series is based, including the title of the series. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. As you read along, you'll find out that, lots of nice things that the author says in the book don't make it into sermons. You'll also hear some of our study, those of us who are preaching for a given week, some of our study and our life experiences, and maybe even slightly different tweaks on the same passage. So I think it'll be a good corporate conversation for us to have over days ahead, especially for a church, a congregation that's in what we call its transition time, its interim period. There is a kind of openness, there's a kind of expectation that it comes, I believe, very often in interim periods in congregational life that's unmatched by any other type of circumstance or season. So we want our pastor nominating committee to be able to talk with candidates. We're a church, a congregation that's already wrestling with what it means to get out of the boat in different and new ways, even if that may sometimes make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Some of you are already there. I had a lady after the 8:30 service saying, "I'm looking for a life raft because I'm ready to get out of the boat." And I didn't tell her, well, a life raft is kind of the training reel version of walking on the water. But it's a start. At least we're getting out of the boat, right? I had somebody else that say, "Hey, I wrote after long thought and consideration this week, I wrote what I thought was a very important letter to someone in my life." He didn't say who. And the last line of the letter that I had already written and sent as I came to worship today was, "I think it might be time to get out of the boat." If we listen to God, I'm a firm believer, not that we'll continually hear voices in the night, but I'm a firm believer that we will, with God's help and with the Spirit's guidance, feel nudgings that don't come from us or our interests or our ambitions. And one of the ways they can often be discerned is that they nudge us in some direction that we would not typically take on our own. As we said, whenever it was some weeks back in some other sermon and series, I'll quote people like Anne Lamott that say, "Hey, if the God I worship and serve is the kind of God who agrees with everything I agree with and has all the same politics I do and loves all the same groups of people I do and dislikes the same people I dislike, then I can be sure it's not God at all, but an idol of my own making." So, as we follow God, as we discern God's will, God's purposes, I'm confident that at least at times, with communal discernment, with Scripture, with prayer, we will appropriately hear God's voice saying, "Follow me in a different way, obey me in a different way, trust me in a different way than those ways with which you are perfectly content and comfortable." So, water walking is our responding in obedience and faith and hope to any prompting of God's Spirit that invites us to take whatever skills and abilities we have and go well beyond those in trust, faith, and obedience. You and I were never intended to live life on our own and in our own strength. And I believe that it was Craig Barnes who, in his book called Wrestling Jacob, that he said, when life becomes too much for us, and sooner or later it always will, that's when we cling to God with nothing else to do and no other hope but that God hears our cry and God is faithful. There are lots of congregations, folks, in our denomination and many others, that know they're on not really the path that's sustainable, that know we're not really on a path that is continuing to be comfortable, that knows God's will for us, whatever that might be, almost certainly involves more change than we've yet anticipated, and certainly more than those with which we are completely comfortable. And yet, we're often very humanly afraid to get out of the boat and trust God that much. I can say in my own life, and I'm pretty sure a lot of people would agree, that I've had to trust God in some pretty big ways in my life at times. Ways far bigger and sometimes in circumstances far more uncertain and painful than I ever would have anticipated or chosen. And most of you have similar experiences. I'll tell you, though, I can think of a couple of times and ways and places where I'm pretty sure I heard the call to get out of the boat in a way that would have taken particular courage in the circumstance. They weren't always big, grand, life-altering things, but they were distinct and specific and concrete. And I'm sad to say that I can think of at least a couple of times where I don't have any doubt that I heard the call, but I was afraid to get out of the boat. It's not like breaking a chain letter. I'm not going to say that the next day I lost my IRA account in a stock market crash and had my car repossessed or anything like that. But here's what I believe. I wish I'd had the courage to act in faith and hope and obedience when I know that voice came. And I don't know how, but I'm pretty sure my life and my walk with faith would have in some way been better and stronger. So we've all got these moments, and this series invites us to attend those. Now, the question is, if we're going to hear a call and get out of the boat, we want to make sure it's the right call, right? And the right voice. There are lots of ways and times when we hear all kinds of voices. The self-help literature talks all about all kinds of things, about taking risks and getting out there and putting it all on the line. And I love the fact that John Ortberg, who's a psychology major from way back, if I remember right, said it's interesting that in the self-help literature, risk-taking is always lauded and encouraged and celebrated. In the psychological literature, not so much. Risk-taking in the psychological literature is often associated with, not surprisingly, risky behaviors and being on edge and addictive tendencies and self-destructive patterns. When I was here many years ago, more years than I'd like to remember, though they are fondly ensconced in my memory and experience. There was a regional reporter for the New York Times that worshiped right across the block here at Southside Baptist Church, who published a book while I was here in the 90s called Salvation on Sand Mountain. And he was, I see a few people nodding and smiling. Okay, somebody else read that book, or at least has heard of it. So here was a guy who was, well-educated, had credentials in some of the higher echelons of reporting. Again, New York Times, that's not bad, right? They sent him to do a series on Christians in northern Alabama and eastern Tennessee who, as part of their faith, regularly handled poisonous snakes. So he went up there figuring, well, I'm the, sophisticated person of faith for the modern day that's going to kind of do an article. I'll try to be open about how these poor, uneducated, ignorant yokels practice an extreme and aberrant form of the Christian faith. And to his surprise, as he got to know them, as he sat in their services, as he talked with them about their faith, not surprisingly, he had a tremendous respect for how the world looked from their angle of view. Surprisingly, he came to think that maybe their form of faith was more appropriate than most people would let on. He says in the book something like, they were a group of people that in a world filled with voices and experts committed themselves to following and obeying Scripture as they understood it, no matter what. In other words, he was saying for them, handling serpents was a way of getting out of the boat and practicing faith over fear. Not only did he come to respect it, he came to join in. If you look in the center section of that book, with all the pictures and everything, he shows them, at potluck dinners and whatever. And then it shows leaders holding giant rattlesnakes and copperheads. Copperheads are not as big, but anyway, giant and not so giant poisonous snakes. And towards the end, there's our esteemed author in a worship service holding up a poisonous snake in front of everybody. Is that what we mean when we talk about walking on water and getting out of the boat? You got to make sure the voices we hear are God's voice and God's call and God's invitation. He says towards the end of the book that as I looked back over my life and as I came to understand some of the decisions I'd made in my life and my patterns of behavior, I wondered why I'd always been sort of an addict of extreme sports. I wondered why when I was a Vietnam helicopter pilot putting my life and the lives of others at risk, dodging anti-aircraft fire, flying at tremendous speeds across jungle treetops, everybody else was scared and I was thrilled. And he said, I came to realize that part of my character is I'm a thrill seeker. I'm an adrenaline junkie. And this particular expression of faith called to everything in me that was inappropriate and unhealthy, and I've stepped back from that whole practice now, and I have to recognize that for me, getting out of the boat, he didn't use that terminology, but for me, getting out of the boat means recognizing that following Jesus and practicing my faith is not the same thing as indulging my own addictions. How do you know what the voice is that's calling you? I love that Peter, in Matthew's account, I love that Peter asked Jesus to confirm, is this really you? Now, I wish I hadn't heard this about John Calvin. I don't spend a lot of time in John Calvin commentaries. I wish I hadn't read this about John Calvin, but John Calvin says the whole reason that this passage is in the Gospels is to warn us against ridiculous and self-indulgent discipleship. And to me, that captures all the worst stereotypes of John Calvin. Now, I will say it's appropriate to ask the question, but Chrysostom, one of the other ancient church fathers, said, well, we know it wasn't just Peter's self-indulgence. Hey, anybody doubt that Peter was in touch with his inner impulsive child based on all the other stuff he did in Scripture? And yet, in this case, Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me walk to you on the water. And that's the appropriate question for any of us to ask. Peter asked God to confirm, asked Jesus to confirm that it was his voice and that the great risk he was asked to take and the great faith he was willing to attempt to exercise was in fact prompted by the voice of Jesus. And that's what we do as we study Scripture, as we pray together, as we have conversations together and discern together. One of the things about churches in the interim, I would say, that's kind of dangerous is it's easy to make all these grand, impulsive plans that we think will inspire future generations here and impress pastoral candidates there. Look at how ambitious we are. Look at how stirring we are. Look at how committed we are. But there are lots of examples all through Scripture of people that made sudden and rash decisions that they were sure were a great idea, only to find out they were the very last thing God wanted or asked. And in many cases, the exact opposite. Times when the children of Israel, as they were moving into the promised land, the Gideonite deception, where they just said, oh, this is great. Let's just do this. Let's make this perpetual covenant with these nice group of people that told us they came from a long way away. And they said, oh, yeah, we'll never give you any trouble. We'll always be great. We'll be allies. And God came to them the next day and said, did you think about asking me? These people live right over the next hill, and they're going to be a thorn in your side for all perpetuity. Now, that gets us into some complicated stuff. Let's look at James and John that said, the sons of thunder, that said, I know, let's call down thunder and lightning and destroy this town. That's getting out of the boat, isn't it? That's depending on God to do what we can never do, right? And Jesus said, pretty much in other words, you guys are idiots. Don't do that. That's not the kind of thing God wants. So, read Scripture, pray together, have discernment conversations with one another, and trust that the Spirit will lead even when human ingenuity and creative planning and gumption and expertise have all ended. I don't remember that I've ever had the guts to say this to a pastor nominating committee when I was in a call process. I had the guts to say it to a few committees when it was just interview for interim work, but I think it's true of pastors. What's your sense of pastoral calling? Most committees will ask something like that. And my sense of pastoral calling that I've seldom had the courage to admit up front is, I believe it's my job to partner with groups of leaders and with congregations to lead them in the shortest possible straight line to the end of all their resources and all their ideas and all their successful strategies. Think a lot of churches are looking for that person? Because it's when we depend on God like we never have before that we experience God's faithfulness and power and love like we never have before either. By all means, let's do our discernment. And one of the first water walking questions any of us can ask individually and altogether corporately is, God, open our eyes to see Scripture and show us where we need to get out of the boat, even in our Bible study. I saw a quote from Rachel Held Evans not terribly long ago that she said, I have come to experience a great deal of skepticism and mistrust toward people who say they are never or seldom troubled by Scripture. Because I believe this is true, I only can assume that they haven't read it yet. If you are not often troubled by Scripture, pray to the Holy Spirit the getting out of the boat question, where do I need to have my eyes opened? One of the authors I've appreciated in recent years is a guy named Richard Stearns, if I'm remembering right, just gapped out, former president of World Vision, who wrote a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. And he suggests that for the entire church, one of the biggest ways we need to get out of the boat is to stop reading Scripture entirely in terms of personal salvation and personal peace and edification, and look at all the corporate commands and callings that God's people have all through Scripture. He even paraphrases parts of Matthew 25 that say, I was poor and you ignored me. I needed clothing, but you needed more clothing. I was in prison, and you told me I was getting what I deserved. I was sick, and you pointed out the reasons or the behaviors in my life that caused my sickness and left me on my own. I was thirsty, and you were glad you had bottled water to drink. Jesus came to embody a new way of life, and in the synagogue in his own hometown, he said, the reason I'm here is to proclaim release to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind. And the people who were most excited by Jesus' words and the most energized by an announcement of God's kingdom is all the people who weren't doing so well in the current economic and political and religious arrangement. And to the degree I believe that we ask God seriously, what does it mean for us to get out of the boat? What does it mean for us to walk on water? What does it mean for us to trust you like we never have before? It's going to be bad news for many of the comfortable ways that all of us have come to practice our faith, but it's going to be God's good news to all the people around us in our community and in our nation and in our politics and in our world who most need to hear evidence and see a sign that God is alive and God's kingdom is real and Jesus really did come to bring good news for everyone. Now, some people, when we hear calling and call, tend to think of this one and done kind of decision. You know, the kind of decision you make when you're maybe just getting out of college or just getting out of trade school or early in your adult life. I'm just looking for God's call on my life, and then I'm done. I just ask God to help me do it that way. Scripture shows again and again that getting out of the boat means hearing God's call in new ways at new times in our life. Sarah didn't become a mother until she was, 100 years old? Any of you ladies ready to volunteer? Big changes. Moses didn't find out why he was really alive until he was a multiple-time failure living off his father-in-law's largesse at age 80 out in the wilderness taking care of sheep. Simeon felt like he was born to see God's anointed one, and he didn't see that until nearly the end of his life. Getting out of the boat means available for next steps of obedience, no matter where we are in our quote-unquote career, or even if it's over. I'm going to quote one of our own, Jane Wilson. Can I do that? Can I quote Jane Wilson, who on more than one occasion made it known I had to end my career in life before I could find my calling? That's the way Jane felt. I know another guy that people were standing around in Charlotte one day at a church talking about their careers and their callings and their dream jobs. And I love Monty, who was pretty good software salesman, as I understand it. And he said, you know what? I have never been in a job that seemed to me anything more than just that, just a job. Just a job that helped me pay the bills, keep a roof over our family's head, and put food on the table. But he said, I'll always be thankful for that just a job, because it's those jobs that have helped me carry out what I believe is my true calling, to be an adult advisor to the church's youth group, and allowed me to spend so many hours pouring my life into kids and letting the kids pour their lives into me. And I believe that I'm a better person for it. And I hope the church and world are better too. He had a job and even a career, but that didn't have a whole lot to do with his calling. So whether you're just starting out, or whether you're well into your quote-unquote career, or whether you've retired and think maybe all your big decisions are over, I'm telling you with great confidence that God is the kind of God that always invites us to find new ways to hear his voice and step out of the boat. Richard Stearns, is that who I said a minute ago, wrote the book, former president of World Vision, who said in so many ways, I was the kind of church person that I always aspired to be. My wife and I both had careers that were growing, and we said, we're going to use these careers from God. He said, I was the kind of person that we showed up in Boston at a church on our first day, our first week in the new location. I was the kind of person that often had a Bible on my desk. I was the kind of person that never shied away from a faith conversation. He says, when I was at Parker Brothers, once I almost got fired because I would leave early on Friday afternoons to go down and help and work with the kids at our church. And I was told if I wanted a future in that company, I needed to give 110%. He said, I was elected the youngest elder ever in our congregation's history. We were a mission-oriented congregation, and my wife and I attended every single mission conference we could, and we supported every missionary we could manage. And yet, he said, I didn't know yet, apparently, what my calling was. And when World Vision invited me to take my 6 kids and to move away from my large 2-story farmhouse on the North Shore of Boston and give up my company leased Jaguar in which I drove to work every morning as the new president of first Parker Brothers and then Lennox China. He said, when this organization invited me to consider being the president of the world's biggest world relief organization, I literally prayed to God, let this cup pass from me. Can you imagine that? He said, I'd out having conversation with the board for 2 days, and I was praying that these conversations would come to nothing. One of the people, he said, asked me a question early on. We know you don't think this is the right thing for you, but if you found out it was God calling you to do this, would you be open? And he said, I knew the right answer, but I persuaded myself that God would never ask that of me. After 2 days of conversations with the board, he said, I came back to the hotel room to my wife and some of our kids that were there. And my wife asked me how the conversations had gone. And I said, I'm not ready to talk about it yet. And he said, I then went into my bedroom out of the little suite and put on my pajamas and got in bed and pulled the covers over my head, and I began to weep. God, I'm ready to serve you in so many ways, but please, 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 let this cup pass from me. Don't ask me to trust you this much. Don't ask me to get out of this boat. Please, help me serve you, staying where I am, doing what I have comfortably and faithfully done for so many years. You know how the story probably came out, that he gave up a lot in order, he says, to find out in whole new ways what trust and faith and God's compassion and God's power were all about. And I believe that opportunity in many ways is still ahead for me in my life. I believe it's still ahead for you in your lives. I believe it's still ahead for us in the life of South Highland Presbyterian Church. And I think that we'd all agree that we know at least one thing. If you want to walk on water, let's sing our hymn.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.